Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And, you know, there is a time to rejoice. There's a time for sorrow. There's a time for everything under the sun, the Bible says, right? There's a time for these things. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, though. I want to talk to you about something that, you know, is important to understand in this Christian life that we live. And I think Solomon here understood it very well. You know, the wisest man, right, in the world and at the time. And it's the fact that the Bible says here, it is better, in verse number 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. I want you to think about those words there for a little bit here. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. I want to speak to you a while on worldly laughter or hell's humor versus godly sorrow and the house of mourning. Father, Lord, help us as we look at this subject. Help us to understand it. Lord, I pray, dear God, I pray that you would reach the hearts of your people here today. Lord, I pray that this word would burn deep within their hearts. I pray, Lord, that it would germinate a conviction, that it would work a conviction, that a godly sorrow would work in our hearts. And that, Lord, that we would not be afraid to visit that house of mourning when there are times that God appoints for us to be there. The house of sorrow, Lord, help us not to deject or reject that, Lord. Help us to accept it and the lessons that come with it. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive the truth. Bring us, Lord, to conviction and repentance. May your word speak to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are two houses that we go to that we see here. One is the godly house of mourning versus the worldly house of laughter. Worldly laughter is different than heavenly happiness. It is much different. And we must examine these things and look at these things and understand them. Worldly laughter is different than heavenly happiness. What makes the world laugh most of the time should make the saints of God cry. It should make them weep. We should take no pleasure in the world, and I'm going to show you that. What a lesson for the children of God to learn. I am sure that many of us have not looked upon this sober subject from the light of Scripture. It seems strange to hear a godly man say it is better to sorrow. In a world today where everybody and everything is trying to make you happy, trying to appease and make your flesh happy, trying to give you happiness. They give you happy pills to make you happy. They try to concoct all these things to make men happy, and they cannot. It is better to sorrow than to laugh. You might say, I enjoy laughter and a good laugh. It's great for the soul, and it is. It's true that a good hearty laugh cannot be bad for the heart and the countenance of a man. However, there are specific lessons here that we should contemplate, that we should learn from. We should look at this. Contrary to what you might believe, God may send you to the house of sorrow on purpose. God may send you there. God will. Yea, if you are a saved child of God, you will visit the house of sorrow. Whether you like it or not, you are going to visit the house of sorrow. You will go to the house of mourning. You will go to the house of sorrow one way or another. Willingly or unwillingly, As God's child, you will go there. So number one, let's look at this. Worldly mirth in the house of fools. You know, the child of God, he wades in an ocean of nonsense. Try to have a conversation with people today after a sober manner, and you will find it very difficult. They care more for the recent X-Men Marvel comic movie than they do for what is going on in the world or concerning their never-dying soul. The world is drunk and intoxicated with entertainment and amusement. It is the worldly mirth. It is the house of fools. That's why the Bible tells us many times over to be sober. 8 times in the Bible, I've said it over and over to you again. And this world is constantly trying to lull us to sleep with its elixirs of worldliness. It's concoctions of drunkenness, the strong drink of entertainment, the strong drink of amusements, the fun of laughter, the happiness of hell. That's exactly what the world is working in everybody, trying to work in everyone, which is the opposite of the message of the age, is to be sober, to be serious, right? But today what we have here is no one can be. At all, at any time. The Bible says there's a time for laughter. I surely believe that there is. We just had some. Nothing wrong with that. If it's not sinful. Satan cares not what makes you happy. Pick your poison. As long as he can distract your soul with this world, he will gladly do it and let you pick the drink of your choice. He does not care what it is. He just wants you drunk on the world and stuck on stupid and nonsense and foolery that has nothing to do with your never-dying soul. And this world is full of fools who work at his bidding to help you along the way and teach you as much nonsense as you can fit in that brain of yours. That's what Solomon is talking about when he warns us here that this world will laugh and you will mourn. Luke 6:25. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall be hungry. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. John chapter 16, verse number 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Let me ask you some questions. Can we laugh with the world? I think not. What they find funny, we should find sad. Or we should find sad. Can I rejoice with the world over their prosperity of fools? Can I rejoice with those who are the enemies of God? Can I laugh at their calamity? What have they to be so happy about? More importantly, what have I to be so happy about concerning their condition? They are eating and drinking and given in marriage in Matthew 24, 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The judgment of God is coming to take them all away. Shall I rejoice and not weep over their souls? Can I partake in their evil deeds knowing that they will be destroyed? Can I live my life like that? James chapter 2, verse number 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? By the which ye are called? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name? Can I rejoice with the enemies of God? I want you to think about it this way. Shall I be their traitor, their Judas, and tell them not of their destruction? Shall I laugh with them as they die and go to hell, as I watch them drink themselves into oblivion, as I watch them consume themselves with evil? I cannot laugh with the world. I have little in common with them. Besides a sin nature that I am to deny my flesh, take up that unpleasant cross and follow Christ. There is a lot of unpleasantness about the cross that God has called you to take up. There is a lot of things that are unpleasant about it. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. When your Christian duty, your duty towards God, when your duty towards God and your duty towards man because of your duty towards God, listen to me, when your duty is a question of whether it is fun or not, you have the wrong perspective. It matters not whether your duty is fun. It matters whether you obey or not. It matters not how you feel about it. It matters not whether it appeals to your flesh. It matters none of those things. It matters whether you are obedient to God. Denying the flesh means I deny the love and the good feelings sometimes that I have to deny my flesh and to take up my cross and to follow Christ. I will visit the house of mourning. I cannot laugh with them as they laugh. Can I get along in the house of mirth, the house of hell with them? The Bible says the house of fools is in the house of mirth. Their worldly mirth, worldly laughter, worldly joy. Satan has his counterfeits. Can I rejoice in their foolishness when I see it leads to death? For the wages of sin is death. Can I rejoice in their monetary gains? Do I secretly lust after their lifestyles? Do I admire them and want to be like them? Or do I want to be like Christ? That is the question every Christian must come to and ask himself. Have I a desire to be like Christ, or have I a desire to be like the world? Because you cannot have both. You cannot have both. You cannot be like Christ and be like the world. Christ said, I came not for peace, but a sword. A life of a Christian is a sword. It is a sword that separates him from many. Do I desire what they have and what they do? Can I laugh at their sin? When the Bible says fools make a mock at sin, they laugh at it. They are in the seat of the scornful. You and I should not be comfortable in a comfortable place with them. It ought to make us very uncomfortable. When I go out in this world and I'm around this world, it ought to make you very uncomfortable to be around worldly people. You ought not be comfortable. Oh, you ought not be comfortable. There ought to be a flight and fright response. It ought to be that way. I ought not be able to sit in the house of the ungodly. I ought not be able to sit in the house of fools. I ought not be able to sit in the worldly house of mirth and laughter, but I ought to be shaken by it and bothered by it and uncomfortable by it. Oh, I'm not uncomfortable in here, friend. Let me tell you, I am home where God has me, right here in the house of God. I am not uncomfortable here. I am very comfortable in the house of God and have much liberty in Christ Jesus to preach my eyeballs out. I know it, and I feel in my soul, down in the depths of my heart. I am in God's place, God's man, for God's time. And I ask you, in God's dear name, you should feel the same way. Comfortable in the house of God, broken before God, ready to submit to God, on fire for God, denying the world, taking up your cross, and following Christ. Whew, I had to get that out. Okay. I'll calm down a little bit. Man, I felt that right down in here, too. That was good. I haven't done that in a while. Amen. Whew. Yes, it did. Yes, it did. I can surely say to you that God has revived me and restored me and brought me back and brought me for such a time as this, and I am ready to go. Can I rejoice in the world? Do I disdain their worldly lusts? Or do I lust after its false beauty? The world has a false beauty that it offers you. My friend, it is trying to deceive you. It is what the world does. And it does it to all the saints of God. A false beauty, but behind it is an ugly wretch. Behind it is a devil. Lust not after her beauty, neither be taken with her eyes. Flee youthful lusts, which war against the soul. Worldly mirth is blasphemous to God. It is treason to the Son of God. Play not the betrayer, the Benedict Arnold, the hypocrite in the house of hell. Can we smile at their perverse jokes? Can we laugh at their double entendres? Can we laugh at them? Can we rejoice in their iniquity? Have we a yoke that is equal to theirs? Can we love and laugh at what God hates? Am I not told? Am I told not to love the world, neither the things that are of the world? How can I laugh at their sin? Should I not be sober, less comfortable around them? A fish out of water, a saltwater fish in a dirty river? We do not see the saints of God in the scriptures rejoicing and laughing with the world. What have we in common with them? So then I can rejoice with the world and laugh at the world? I think not. I think I have more to be sorrowful for them than they have to be happy over. While they make worldly merriment, I should have godly mourning. See, the world always, the world and its system that is ran by Satan, the god of this world, is in opposition to Christ. Opposition. Always opposing. But did you know that opposition does not always have to be unpleasant opposition? Did you know that? Why, Satan knows. You know that old saying that you catch more, what was it? You catch more flies with what? Honey. Now, that is a satanic philosophy, because what I just gave you doesn't feel like honey. Does it? But I ain't catching flies. But see, here's what Satan does. He's not going to come out and tell you, well, just turn against Christ and live it up and party. That's not how he works. That isn't how Satan works at all. Just turn your back on God and walk away and come on, man. Just go have fun. Just go have a blast. Just go do what you want to do. That's not how Satan works. No, Satan uses honey. That's how, you know all those sayings they say we're supposed to preach like? Well, that's because those are Satan's messages. That's how he preaches. That's how he pulls away the saints of God. He appeals to their flesh. I'm not trying to get you to like me today. I want you to get right with God. If you like me or not, that don't make no difference to me. I love you, but as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You understand that? I want you to be broken before God. That's what I want. I if you like me or not for it, that don't matter to me. Really, don't. It doesn't change anything, because God told me a long time ago, hey, I'm gonna give you a hard forehead. I'm gonna give you one harder than theirs. I'm gonna make it as hard as adamant stone. I'm gonna make your face hard against their face. And you just keep preaching, no matter what looks you get. Be not afraid of their looks, nor be dismayed. No, just keep going. It ain't a popularity contest, preacher. Just keep going. You ain't going to be popular. We have a lot of people hate you. They're going to turn their back on the Lord. They're going to walk away. But they'll know, like he said to Ezekiel, they'll know that a prophet was sent unto them. They'll know the truth came to them. They'll know, and they'll not be able to deny it. They'll know. Can I rejoice with the world? No. Next, the Bible tells us that sorrow is better than laughter. How is it? Hard principle to grasp in a world where it seems we should be laughing all the time. You know, if someone does not smile in pictures, something must be wrong, right? We should be laughing all the time. You know, you see Jacob's serious pictures and we think, man, there's something wrong with that weird dude, right? I look at his pictures, right? We got to Photoshop his pictures? No. All right. No. But our forefathers, long ago, they didn't smile in every picture. They posed very sober-minded. They wanted people to know they were serious. I don't think there were many fish faces or goofy poses back then, right? Men and women were more sober. Nothing wrong with smiling, but we as Christians have adopted this philosophy from the world that we're supposed to be giddy and happy all the time. Now, I certainly don't believe we should walk around like a bunch of sourpusses all the time either, right? I don't believe that's what God wants either. Neither does God want us to walk around like a bunch of giddy fools. God expects from his people to be sober-minded. But sorrow is part of this life. God shows us after the fall of man, we are appointed unto sorrow. You are appointed unto it. Now, it should not take us over. It should not consume us, but it will be a part of our lives. And when you fight that, you're fighting God. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. Turn there. I want to prove it to you. I don't want to just say it or spray it because I'm spitting right now. But I want to show you. I did both. I said it. I was saying it. I was spraying it. That's why we got a shield up here. Amen. That's right. Tell him that's right. Bang. That's right. Look at that. Look at that. Amen. Look at that. I'd be ordaining that guy one day. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In what? Sorrow. Sorrow was appointed unto the woman. Passed down. Next, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because you listened to that woman. No, that's right. That's the new version, sorry. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. You know, I want to know something. Are you still trying to eat off that tree? God tells you not to do something. You see some forbidden fruit out there, and you're tempted to go touch that fruit. You're tempted to go grab that fruit, and you're tempted to eat that fruit. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Still after that fruit, Adam, aren't you? Still looking at that fruit, right, Eve? Still tempted to take of the forbidden fruit, right, Adam and Eve? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not lust of the flesh. That's right. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In sorrow you will do your work. In sorrow, you know that daily grind? Well, there's some truth to that. It is. You waking up every morning, you going to work every morning, you serving your family every morning, you providing for your family as a man every day, you out there working and fighting and battling and going on. And guess what? Life ain't about a party, it ain't about you having fun. No, it is about work. It's about you growing up, being a man, being a wife. If that's what you are, if that's what God's made you, and you do right. And your job isn't always going to be easy. Look here, sunshine, listen to me. I'm talking to you. Listen to me. It isn't always going to be good. And there's going to be sorrow when you raise your children. And you're going to have a hard day sometimes. Suck it up, buttercup. That's life. Get on with it and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Depend on God. It's not always going to be easy. You say you're not being nice. No, I'm being firm. I'm being direct. I'm trying to get you sober. I want you to wake up to this world. I want you to wake up to the fact that there's going to be some sorrow in your life. You know, when you're prepared for something, when you know something's coming, you can better defend yourself. Right? Why do you think police officers and first responder, or police officers and SWAT team and all, they go through all these drills? They prepare for scenarios that are to come. Why do you see your Christian life as any different? If I am equipped and I understand what I'm facing, then when that strange fiery trial comes upon me, then I'm not like taken by it. I'm not destroyed by it. It's like, oh, this was appointed unto me. Listen to me. Sorrow is appointed unto you. It is appointed unto you. It is appointed unto you. God said it. But it doesn't have to consume me. It may be appointed unto me, but it's my fault if it consumes me. There's an imbalance in my life, and I'm not walking in the Spirit like I should. I'm not feeding my spirit, I'm feeding my flesh, and that's why sorrow consumes me. Or, God has sent thee to the house of sorrow and mourning for a time. And if you want to try to break out of that house, you're going to find out how bad it's going to get. You won't break out until God opens the doors. He will open the doors. He won't keep you there forever. But when you're there, you might as well get comfortable. Sorrow is part of the curse that sin brought into this world. Our lives in service will be full of sorrows. A wife would have sorrow in following a husband that fails. Before she followed a husband that was perfect, she could say that my husband was perfect. Now you can coerce your wife into saying that. But it won't take very long for her to admit that, no, he's not perfect. And sometimes you, when you first get married, you're like, oh, she's perfect. Dave's like, his face, Becca's looking at Dave, and Dave's face didn't move. He didn't twitch. He gave no reaction. He kept the same fake smile on his face. Didn't let his lips or his cheeks or anything move. He's like, if I react, she will see it. Things may be bad if I do that. For me, yeah. Perfect for me, yeah. Yeah. She's perfect for another sinner like you. Amen? A mother would have sorrow in birthing and raising a child. A husband would have sorrow in leading a wife and working to provide. The land would work against him. It would be a struggle. Sorrow is part of our lives. Why do you think everything is supposed to be fun in your life? That's a good question to ask yourself. Why should everything be fun? Do you think it's a good balance in your life if you spend most of your day seeking out and searching out fun, entertainment, amusement, laughter? Is that remotely anything that God has instructed us to do? No. Our lives will have some sorrow, and our lives are about work. Amen. That's what they're about. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. All of God's people will visit the house of mourning. You can fight it if you choose to. But thou shalt surely visit that house. You can try to intoxicate yourself with the affairs of this life, but it will not work. Hell's humor will not keep you from the house of mourning. The Bible says that sorrow is better than laughter. How then, number three, how then is sorrow better than laughter? Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Think about that. How, you know, if you talk to a therapist or any of those people, they would tell you, the worldly philosophers and the psychologists and the psychiatrists and the other nut jobs that they couldn't help Nebuchadnezzar back then. You know those guys? Remember those guys? They couldn't help Nebuchadnezzar. The sorcerers, the drugs, they couldn't help Nebuchadnezzar. He needed Daniel to help him. Right? Why is that? Because they practice medicine, and they can't heal the mind. Only God can. Right? Sorrow is better than laughter because sorrow breeds reflection. It breeds reflection. When we have sorrow of heart, we start to reflect on our ways, and why our soul is cast down, and why it is disquieted in us. When God brings sorrow in the heart, it makes us reflect on our lives. It makes us reflect on what exactly we're doing. That's what sorrow does. It starts to make us look within ourselves, a reflection within, and say, you know what? Why am I cast down? Why am I disquieted in me? Why do I have sorrow of heart? When we have sorrow of heart, we will reflect. Sorrow is better than laughter because sorrow brings lessons of wisdom. Sorrow, when it comes into our lives and our hearts, it brings lessons of, oh my, my friends, listen to me. If God would not have put me through affliction, look, if God would not have allowed Judas's to come in here and stab me in my fifth rib and try to destroy this ministry, I would never have learned the lessons that I needed to learn. Oh my, let me tell you something right now. I have learned more lessons of wisdom in sorrow than I have in joy any day. And it gives a discerning eye to see. It gives wisdom. And let me tell you something. Just because I don't say something doesn't mean I don't see something. Remember that. Sufferers not only think, but learn. Many sermons could not record all the lessons of affliction. It tells us wherein we have offended. It takes us away from the flattering crowd. Let's stop there for a second. Let me tell you something. Young man, old man, let me tell you something. Young lady, old lady, let me tell you something. This world is trying to flatter you. This world and its inhabitants are trying to flatter you. They want you to prop you up and make you think you are better than what you are. They want to do that to you because that's the way Satan works. That's the way the flattering woman works, right? The strange woman, the flattering woman. That's how they work. They flatter you. That's how that your boss will flatter you. Oh, Dave, you're the best salesman. Right? They'll flatter you. Amen, that's right. They will flatter you to deceive you and to prop you up. And all you must be careful because that's what the world does. But sorrow, what it does when God gives you sorrow, it takes you out and away from the flattering crowd and puts you on your own. And you got to face yourself in the mirror. And let me tell you, how you doing? How you facing yourself in the mirror before God? How are you today before God? When you stand before Almighty God and the flattering crowds are gone and nobody that's puffing you up is around you, how doest thou before for thy God? Think about it. It takes us away from the flattering crowd and from seducing charmers. Oh, I've been around them. You think the ministries that doesn't have any of those? Oh my goodness, I had all of them around me. See, Satan figured out a long time ago in this church that straight-on attacks don't work very well against me. They just don't. When you come in and try to get me to stop preaching the Word of God, or when you come in to try to just attack me just straight on, it doesn't work. So what did he do? He mounted up a bunch of flatterers just to flatter me and to prop me up and to separate me from others that would have a discerning eye and to flatter me and to bolster me and to lift me up. Now, I'm here to tell you, by the grace of God, he didn't win. God gave me, God said, you know what? I'm going to get rid of all these. I'm going to get rid of all these people. They're going to be gone. And then I'm going to sit you down, son, and I'm going to teach you. I won't let them do anything to you. And by God's grace, let me say, you all gave it your best shot and it didn't work. Because God is merciful. But God sat me down and said, you know what, son? I'm going to teach you. And I'm going to whip you. And I'll give you the lessons that you need. And you'll be better. I'll humble you. I won't let them do it. They'll lie. And they'll run their mouth. But I'm still here. And they're still gone. And I'm still praising God for it. because he's the one that did it. But you know what? He sent me to the house of sorrow. He sent me to the house of mourning. And keenly reaches with its probe into the hidden iniquity. See, God knows what you need, where the world or others may accuse or falsely accuse, but God knows exactly what you need. So he sends sorrow to probe through your heart, to pull out what needs to be out of it. And let me tell you, if you have it, it's because God is dealing with you. That's the reason. God is dealing with you. When it's godly sorrow, here's the next reason. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7:11, please. When it's godly sorrow, it works for a change of life. Listen to me. The graces of God have never been more evident in my life as when godly sorrow has worked into my heart. And God worked it in. 2 Corinthians 7:11, for behold, this self-same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. We're going to look at these. What carefulness it wrought in you. Let's stop there for a second. What carefulness it wrought in you to obey God's words and his ministers who preach the word and watch for your souls who give you godly doctrine, and you ought to walk in it. That's what it ought to do. It ought to wrought a carefulness in your heart. You know, when you sin against God, when you sin against God and God gives you sorrow for that sin to work inside of your heart, let me tell you the one thing that you ought to do, what it ought to do inside of you, is work a carefulness that I don't want to get anywhere near what I did before. I never want to, I hate the garment even spotted. I want to get away from it. I want to stay as far away from that as I possibly can. As far away as Joseph when he flew out of the house, right, as fast as he could. Dropped the garment and ran. That's what godly sorrow ought to work in you. A carefulness. Right? An earnest effort. A forwardness. Here it is evidently used to denote the diligence and the great anxiety which with you would manifest to remove all the evils which existed among you. For the church and for you as a person. They went to work to remove all of them. They did not sit down to mourn over them merely, nor did they wait for God to remove them. Do you understand that? They didn't say, you know, a lot of churches today will liken this first to the church and then to you. First to the church and say this, that most churches today don't discipline people. Oh, well, God will deal with them. No, God told you to deal with them. You deal with it. Right? Secondly, for you as a person. For you as a person. Say, well, I'm waiting for God to remove this. No. You be obedient. Amen. You be obedient. Nor did they plead that they could do nothing, but they set about the work as though they believed it might be done. You know, you and I have to, in our own spiritual life, when God gives us godly sorrow, we've got to work in our hearts and say, you know what? God's working this in me. I got to obey him. I ought to be careful with my sin, careful with what I do, careful that I abstain from all appearance of evil. Not that I just don't sin, but I'm away from all appearance of it. I get away from it. I stay far away from it because I don't want anybody to question whether I hate that sin or not. Let me ask you a question. Is that you in your life? In every aspect, I don't care what it is. If you have sinned against God, if you have done wrong, is it, man, I'm staying as far away from that as I possibly can. In my speech, in my actions, in everything. Everything. I'm staying away from it. Right? Why? Because I don't want anybody to think or question my sanctification, my desire to do right. Do you understand that? It works. Godly sorrow, it works. It works in us, a carefulness. When people are thoroughly convinced of sin, they will set about removing it with the utmost diligence. They will feel that this can be done and must be done. Amen? We just work it out of us. Sorrow brings a clearing of yourselves. To clear ourselves, right, from blame. Not by denying the fact, or lessening, or defending it. I don't take my sin and soft sell it. Be like, is it not a little one? Or deny it, or lessening it, or defending it, but by acknowledging the neglect, praying it might be overlooked by God, declaring that they were not partakers of that sin any longer, nor did they approve of it. This was in a corporate sense that they looked at and they said, you know, we don't approve of this at all. And they were, and were highly pleased with doing right. It works. Godly sorrow works that. That's what the house of mourning does for us. It sends us to the house of mourning. God puts our soul in that state to work in us. There comes an indignation. It says, yea, what indignation. There comes an indignation against our own sin that we hate it. That's what sorrow works in us. That's why sorrow is better than laughter. Because it causes us to reflect on these things. It works in indignation. One effect of true repentance is to produce decided hatred of sin. It is not mere regret or sorrow, but it is positive hatred. There is a deep indignation against it as an evil and a bitter thing. Indignation, hate, yea, what fear? It rots a fear in us. Godly sorrow does. Not of hell and damnation, as in wicked men and devils who repent not, but a fear of God and of grieving his preachers or his ministers, of offending the Lord over his church or our families or our homes. It works a fear in us that we could fall for it again, or that we have not rooted it out thoroughly. What has that wrought in us? A thorough surrender to the blessed Spirit of God. It works surrender. Not a holding back of ourselves, but a full surrender to God. God's children cannot tightrope with the world, the flesh, and the devil. God is not passive. God always brings us to a decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If the Lord be God, then serve him. It works a fear in us. I'm telling you, no sin can be tackled. And godly sorrow has not finished its work in us unless we hate the sins we have committed and desire them not, but hate them with a passion and hate all the temptations of the wicked one and hate his kingdom. It works in us an anxious state of mind that the thing is gone from us. It works that in us. Dear God, have I rooted it out? In Jesus' name, is it gone? Have I cleared myself in the matter? David said, so foolish was I, and so very a beast. How angry and hot was he against himself. Yea, it says, what vehement desire, godly sorrow works in the soul. Vehement desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness. To have that very ardent. That's what vehement desire means. Very ardent, very eager or urgent. Very fervent as a vehement affection or passion. Vehement eloquence. You know what else it means? You know what that means to have a vehement desire? It means to have a violent fire. It means very forcibly. It means the violent take it by force. They are not passive in their walk. When they get to passive, God gives them sorrow. godly sorrow. What a gift to give God's children sorrow. They get too passive. The Bible says the violent take it by force. Do you look at your Christian life like that? Or are you looking at tightrope and on the edge? Are you looking at walking on the edge and just doing enough to be approved of God and just doing enough to be approved of men? Seeking the approval of the world? And not the approval of God? Do you care more for what the world thinks of you than what God does? Do you? Do you care more of what they think of you than what God Almighty, the one that sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins, that bore your hell so you could have heaven, that gave it all for your soul? Do you care more for what the world thinks and for what God wants from you? Ask yourself that question. Ask yourself. The violent take it by force. What does that mean? These people, they had a vehement desire that they would be right with God. That's what the house of mourning gives you. When you get godly sorrow, you have a desire, Lord, I want to be right with you. I'm not doing what I'm doing for anything else but for your glory and to please you. And God sends you to the house of mourning to test you and to try you so you know what is in you and what you're made of. The violent, they take it by force. What a thorough education, sorrow. And a field trip to the house of mourning does for our lives. Yea, what zeal! What zeal! Let me ask you something, Christian. How's your zeal for God? Let me ask you something. How is your zeal for the things of God? How is your passion for the Word of God? How is your passion for the things of God? How is your passion for the church of God? How is your passion for holiness, righteousness, separation, sanctification? How is it? Gone cold? Shall he spew thee out of his mouth? Art thou lukewarm? A little bit of this, a little bit of that. What zeal, what fire, what passion for doing right the house of mourning gives us, the house of sorrow. It works in us such a drive and passion to be right and be on the narrow way. Much better than hell's humor. Yea, what revenge. Let me ask you, Christian, when's the last time you actually had a revenge against sin? When's the last time you had a revenge against the devil's kingdom? When's the last time you had a revenge against your own sin that does so easily beset you? When's the last time you had a revenge against your pride? When's the last time you had a revenge against your lack of sanctification, your desire to flirt with the world? When is the last time you had a revenge against that? When's the last time you tackled your Christian life like you tackle your work? When's the last time you tackled your Christian life and the things of God like you do your play, young man? You are all too ready to please your flesh. When is the last time you denied your flesh, took up your cross, and followed Christ? When's the last time you did something for God's glory and not your own pleasure? Let me ask you that question. When's the last time you actually saw your life as something that's to glorify God and not something to please your flesh? That God is not here for the happiness of man. When's the last time? When's the last time you had a revenge against evil, against sin? this godly sorrow, this house of mourning. You know why it's better than laughing? You know why it's better than hell's laughter? Because it works in us righteousness. It works in us a revenge against our sin. Do you hate sin? Look, sin can be so deceiving that we can be fools and think that it doesn't harm us. We can be fools and think that, well, I can flirt a little bit with disaster. It shouldn't harm me much. What's the big deal? Oh, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. That might be the only thing that I understand in the Song of Solomon. But I do understand that. If that's all God teaches me out of that, I'll be good. Amen. It says here they had a revenge against evil, against sin. In all things you've approved yourselves to be clear in the matter. When godly sorrow works in a church or in a person, it will produce a clearing that no one wonders where I stand. No one wonders if I hate that serpent that bit me. Right? Sorrow is better than laughter because sorrow likens us to him whom we love. You know his name, the man of sorrows, the companion or brother of grief. Sorrow is better than laughter because sorrow ends in joy. Sorrow will end in joy when we are clear to the matter and God brings joy to our lives. Sorrow, it is used like chastening to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You say, I don't like being sad or sorrowful. Oh, I wouldn't dread it. There's a purpose for it. There's a purpose for that season. There's a purpose for that season. You know why? Because when you're so happy and giddy and goofy, you don't think about your eternal life. You don't think about the spiritual life. You don't think about sanctification. You don't think about pleasing God. You think about pleasing your flesh. But when sorrow comes, you start to reflect when God pulls you down to the house of sorrow and mourning. You start to think about your life. Sorrow is better for it makes the heart better. It betters the better part, says John Gill, and is therefore compared to fire that purgeth out the dross of sin, to water that washeth out the dregs of sin, yea, to eye water, sharp but sovereign. By washing in these troubled waters, the conscience is cured and God's namens are cleansed. By feeding upon this bitter sweet root, God's penitentiaries are fenced against the temptations of Satan. I'm telling you what, I thank God for the house of sorrow. I thank God that he sent me there. I thank God that I have been there because it's wrought a sanctification, a carefulness to obey God and to stay away from sin and to be on my guard against the devil's attacks and temptations. Would to God these people in this room would cry like these babies. By washing in these troubled waters, the conscience is cured and God's name is cleansed. By feeding upon this bitter sweet root, God's penitentiaries are fenced against Satan's temptations, the corruption of their own hearts, and the allurements of this present evil world. When God sends you sorrow, then when the world tries to allure you, your focus is Christ and you're like, no, I don't feel like that would be a good thing to do. My heart is not fixed on that. I am fixed on God and pleasing God. I want the Lord to have my life, and I want to be pleasing to God. Sorrow makes better. Why? Listen close. Write it down. Put it in lights. Caption it. Sorrow makes us more weaned from the lusts and vanities of this world. All the lusts and vanities. Yeah, it weans us away from them. Ah, that don't sound very much like fun anymore, does it? By which most men are ensnared and destroyed, and more quickened to seek after and embrace that true and everlasting happiness which God offers to them in His Word. These tears drive away the devil much better than any holy water ever could, said John Trapp, and that's true. Yeah, oh, let me tell you, the sorrow of tears drives the world away. What have I to do with them? Nothing but to preach to them. I have nothing to do with them, and they have nothing to do with me. These tears drive away the devil, and they do. And they quench hell's flames. And as April showers, they bring on in full force the May flowers, both of grace and of glory. I like how Trapp says this. What an ill match, therefore, make our mirthmongers that purchase laughter many times with shame, loss, misery, beggary, rottenness of body, distress, damnation, that hunt after it to hell and light a candle at the devil for lightsome heart of heart. By haunting alehouses, brothel houses, conventicles of good fellowship, sinful and unseasonable sports, and other vain fooleries, in the froth whereof is bred and fed that worm that never dies. A man is nearest danger when he is most merry, said Mr. Greenham. I believe that to be true. I believe in my life, when I was going to get in trouble most is when I'm laughing and being a fool. When my heart is given over too much to laughter, sin can come in very easily. When I'm given too much over to entertainment, sin can come in very easily and take you, and you know it not. Right? It's true, isn't it? And God cast not man out of paradise, saith another reverend man, that he might here build him another. Do you understand that? God didn't cast you out of paradise so you could build another one here. Do you understand that? I want you to think about that for a second. I'm going to say it again to you. God didn't cast man out of paradise so you could build one here. Paradise is when you go home. This is war. Man, I'll tell you what, I was getting a little weary this morning, man. Devil is working on me before this sermon, and I know why. I know why. And I said, I wonder if I'm going to war like this forever. I said that. I wonder if I'm going to war like this forever. I can't explain to you the war of mind that I've been through in the last 5 months. I could not explain it. 6 months. I think it's getting longer. But now I'm seeing the light. Amen. God's been gracious to me. But I'm going to tell you, I wondered about that. But you know what? The truth is, if it is, so be it. If it goes on forever and God works a righteousness in me and keeps me from evil, so be it forever, Lord. Let it be. Because I would rather not bow my head in shame of wickedness and given over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. God, keep me in the house of mourning until I'm dead, if need be. If it will work a sanctification and lead me on to glorification, so be it. God casts not man out of paradise, saith another, that he might here build him another, but that as that bird of paradise he might always be upon the wing, and if at any time taken, never leave groaning and grieving till he be delivered. This will bring him a paradise of sweetest peace, and make much for the lengthening of his tranquility and consolation. Oh, how sweet a thing is at the feet of Jesus to stand weeping, to water them with tears, to dry them with sighs, and to kiss them with our mouths. Only those that have made their eyes a fountain to wash Christ's feet in may look to have Christ's heart a fountain to bathe their souls in. The world's happiness makes the countenance radiant, but leaves the heart sad. True joy is only there where the heart is right. Sadness often conduces to this. It works. Sadness, listen, when sorrow is given by God, godly sorrow, and it takes you and it has you, it never leaves you. It always has fruit. It does not go away. It is not there for no reason. It is there for a reason. That's why it made David question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. David had some questions that he had answered. Sorrow worked that in him. Number four, I think, or five. We're done here. Wise men will not despise the house of mourning. But the fool, the thoughtless, the giddy, prefers places and times of diversion and amusement. Here he is prevented from seriously considering either himself or his latter end. The grand fault and misfortune of youth. Solomon said at the end, look at that. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, please. I want to show you, and I've thought about it, and it could easily be done. There's some other sermons in Ecclesiastes that I want to preach sometime. But Solomon said this. Here's a man that had everything. Here's a man that saw everything. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So I'm willing to bet that he probably slept with all 700 of those women because they were his wives. So why are you bringing that up? Because he saw everything a man's eyes could see. What did he say in the end? Yeah. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. What's he talking about? The day of your death. He's talking about the day of your death. You're going to die someday. And the doors be shut in the secret, in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, that is your life. Your soul, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. My friend, someday the wheel will be broken at the cistern. Someday the pitcher will be broken at the fountain. Someday the silver cord will be loosed. And I shall dwell upon the other side. Yeah. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, listen to why you preach this. This is why. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I want you to read this with me. Verse 13. Let's read it together. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Let's stop there for a second. Fear God. Not have fun. Fear God and keep his commandments. Look at that. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The house of sorrow. The house of mourning. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Let me ask you a question. Is your heart right with God? Have you a desire to obey Him and follow Him? Have you sanctified your heart before the Lord God? Is your life an apologia? Does it teach men about God? Does it give them answers? Or does it confuse them? Is your life a confusion to the world? Do they not know where you stand? I will tell you this. The one thing that I believe that God has called me to do is to make sure that this generation coming up has no question where I stand. That you know it and you understand it. Inside and out, that you know it. And what you see is what you get. And I have told you and I have preached to you good doctrine. Now walk ye in it. Obey them that have the rule over you. They watch for your soul as they that must give an account. They may do it with joy and not with sorrow, which is unprofitable for you. I want you to think about it today. I want you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm not doing an invitation, but I want to ask you a question here. And I want you to talk to God here for a minute. I just want you to think about something here. And the reason I'm having you close your eyes is just because it might help you not to stare around and distract yourself. Because I'm not going to ask you any questions that you need to raise your hand for doing that. I don't believe in doing that. I don't think it's necessary. But I also want you to reflect on what you just heard for a moment. I want you to think about what you just heard for a moment. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Is my life balanced in the Lord? A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Where has my heart been? Have I allowed the godly sorrow that God has worked in my heart to work repentance? Not to be repented of. See, we do not have the sorrow of this world that worketh death. But God gives His children godly sorrow for a reason. To work in them something. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to let you go here. But I want you to think and reflect about this. I don't want you just to leave this and go about your day and forget about it. But I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would burn it deep inside of your soul and your heart. And that you would consider and reflect on these things. And have a desire to be right with God above all else. Not right with man, not right in front of me. Not so your preacher sees you doing right. No, I mean when you get along with God, is your desire to follow Him? If it's not, is there a lack of surrender there? Have you surrendered to God? Have you given your heart to the Lord in surrender? And I know that's a daily thing, friend. That is a daily thing because every day we want to pull it back, don't we? That's one thing about that living sacrifice. We jump on off that altar, don't we? I'm asking you to jump back on it in Jesus' name. Amen? That's what I'm asking. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I love these people. They're the people you've given me to pastor. And Lord, I love them with all my heart. And because I love them, and because you've wrought the work that you've wrought in my soul, Lord, and given me good doctrine to give to them, Lord, I give it to them today. Oh, God, work conviction. Work conviction in hearts. Lord, please. I know there's some people that they're not surrendered to you. Oh, they can show up and go through all the motions. But, Lord, their hearts are not broken over sin. Their hearts are not broken over the place that you put them to get right with you. Whatever duty they have as a mother, a father, a son, a daughter, Lord, they may be fighting going to that house of mourning. They may be fighting it. And Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to their hearts as you have in this word, Lord, and that you'd work a full repentance in their hearts, Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not implying that they're not saved, Lord. I believe they're saved. But, Lord, that repentance is a daily work in our lives. It's not just a one-time work, and you know that, Lord. Help them to understand that. Help them to see that, Lord. Help the one that is nearest to Satan picking off and plucking off, Lord. I pray that you would bring them down so they would come back up in righteousness. Oh, God, send any of us that need it to the house of mourning, to the house of sorrow, Lord, that it would work that godly sorrow which worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world, it worketh death. Dear God, thank you for godly sorrow. Help it to resonate in our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' holy name we pray and ask it. Amen.